When I think about the feast, there's different verses we go through, different topics and things we cover, and so many things we go through that's special to that time of year. But I want to talk about a phrase that you might think of in connection with the feast or something you've heard over the years that I want to speak about and spend a few minutes this morning talking about. The phrase is hold fast. Hold fast. Now, it's a familiar expression to us. Like I said, it's in the Bible, and a lot of times we talk about that. We talk about it throughout the year, but I want to spend a few minutes on that. I want you to think for a moment in your mind's eye, if you had to complete this sentence and fill in the blank. I think it's important to hold fast to dot, dot, dot. Fill in the blank, right? Just mentally in your mind. I'm just curious. You don't have to share. It's not... Answers won't go up on the screen, but I think it's interesting because over the years, I think we use that term. We say, boy, it's important. We have to hold fast. We make sure we hold fast. What are we holding fast to? And that's what I want to spend a few minutes on today because as I was looking through the Bible, I think it's interesting when we look at this whole process of holding fast, what it really means, what it's designed to do for us, and learn a little more about that this morning. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and we'll start there this morning. 2 Kings 18, it was a story about the King Hezekiah. Talking about King Hezekiah, and it starts, when you get to 2 Kings 18, it talks about the things he had done in verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down wooden images. He did a lot of good things to restore or remove practices that were not godly and restore things that should have been done. In verse 5, look what it says about King Hezekiah in verse 5. It says, he trusted in the Lord of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. That's a big statement, right? He was a good king above all the rest. There was no one in the land of Judah that would have been like him. And it said in verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. So I think it's interesting. When I always think of holding fast, boy, I'd go right to the New Testament. I hadn't even thought about going back to the Old Testament. But here we read about Hezekiah, and the first thing it's talked about when it says holding fast, it says he held fast to the Lord and following him. And if you look at that term, hold fast, if you look at that in Strong's in the Hebrew, it means to cling or to cleave to. And we know that term from another spot in Scripture in Genesis 2:24, where it says, a man shall leave his household and cleave or cling to a wife. It says to pursue, stay close to. It's a very intimate relationship. When you think about a husband and a wife, obviously clinging or cleaving together, becoming one flesh, one mind, one motive, one purpose. Right? They're interlocked. They understand each other. They're in unison with each other. There's a very special relationship association that's being talked about. So it says, when he held fast to the Lord, he pursued him. He followed him. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to think like him. He wanted to have the same intentions as God. And so in Hezekiah, when we read about it here, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. And so I would say holding fast at the core is really based on who we know more than what we know. When we start thinking about holding fast, it's based on who we know more than what we know. It's relationship based. It starts with a trust here. Hezekiah, certainly in a relationship, God wanted to be like God, wanted to please God, wanted to be like God. There was a relationship that was in the making. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, it says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. You shall cling to and take oaths in his names. You shall walk with him, you shall be with him, pursue him, align yourself with him. That your whole being, reason for living and breathing would be aligned with him, and you'd want to cling to him to be walking in unison. We see that very strongly in the Old Testament, that holding fast is based on a relationship. It's based on trust. is putting our trust, our hope, our confidence in him. In him. Let's go now to the New Testament in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. I just want to keep going down this path because I'm not sure what you had in mind when I said fill in the blank on the rest of the question. I think it's important to hold fast to. And I'm hoping you're able to see now at the base, at the core, at the root of all this is holding fast to him. Right, to Jesus Christ. And we go to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3. It's a very, very interesting book in the Bible for starters. And I think very often when I read Hebrews, it's hard not to think of our situation in many ways because the book of Hebrews was written probably close to 40 years after Jesus Christ had come to earth, who had died and ascended back to heaven. So the church was in a different spot, right? We talk about first love and things of that nature. This was 40 years past that. Waiting for Christ's return, right? It was talked about that his return would come, things would happen. And you had a church now that was sitting there trying to figure out where they were, right? So the book of Hebrews, if you think of it as a theme, one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews is, again, establishing the supremacy of Jesus Christ and holding on to Jesus Christ and going back to that spot in the road and not forgetting that because things were now starting to creep in and be introduced that we're taking them possibly away from that. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. That word consider means to really, if you were going to examine something, like you were going to examine, think about it all the way top to bottom. Consider it to reach a conclusion. Concentrate, fully understand who Jesus Christ is and was. He's reestablishing that because as you go through this period of time, this was a group of people here sitting in this church in Jerusalem that were rejected by Gentiles as being a Jewish sect and rejected by the Jews as being unfaithful to the law of Moses. They were caught in this in-between ground. Can we sort of identify that sometimes, right, in our Christian walk? You keep the Sabbath, but are you Jewish? You're a Christian, but you don't keep Christmas. We're caught in that in-between, and that's why this was what this group was feeling. They had lost their footing a little bit in who Jesus Christ was, and sometimes the writer of Hebrews now is going back to establish the supremacy of Jesus Christ, where their faith, their hope, and alliance has to be, what they are holding on to. He says, consider the only one that we can hold on to, verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For in this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Making a comparison here between Moses and Jesus Christ. Because again, there was that feeling of going back into Judaism, right? And so the writer here is saying he's more glorious than Moses in verse 3, and as much as he built the house, has more honor than the house. For in every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his house. So he's saying Moses was a servant. Jesus Christ was the son. Moses was in the house. Jesus Christ is over the house. Again, establishing the supremacy. We get down to verse 6. But Christ as son over his own house, whose house we are if we do what? If we hold fast. There's that expression again. We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope full to the end. And it's interesting. Sometimes we can read this when we read hold fast, confidence, and rejoicing. Again, I think it's interesting when you look at that word confidence. Confidence is really talking about boldness of speech. Leaving a witness that something needs to be remembered. It's really talking about where our hope is, talking about Jesus Christ, talking in a manner, it's actually talking verbally, more than just a confidence that we walk around in our four walls at home, right? It's saying this should be at our core that we would speak freely of this, that we have that hope. It's the same word. You'd find this word throughout the New Testament, but you can just jot down Mark 8:32, where Jesus was talking, and now he said he spoke the word openly. Remember, for a long time, Jesus in his ministry said it was not time, it was not time. But now he spoke openly, or it says here, with confidence. He wanted it to be heard. It had to be said. It had to be known and understood. And in the next verse, that's when he's talked about all the things he would suffer. And Peter said, "Why would you say these things, Lord? This can't be." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because now Jesus spoke openly, with confidence, in a way that expressed what would happen. It's the same word here that those who will be part of that house, those who will stand to the very end, will have a certain confidence, a hope that they will express, because it's important to talk about. I think that's interesting when we think about that, because that has not always been an easy part of our culture, right? Historically, sometimes. That hope that lies within. He's talked here about manifesting or speaking that. And it helped me when I was looking at this, because if you look over at Hebrews 4, a verse I've always somewhat struggled with a little bit, Hebrews 4, verse 16, and we read this sometimes, and says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And I always thought that, I struggled with that, come boldly, like in a sense, bold to me is brash or arrogant. I come before God and say, "God, here I am. I'm pretty good. Just forgive anything I've done wrong," right? It didn't seem to square with me. But that word boldly is that same word for confidence, that we come before God's throne and we speak the praises of who he is when we come to him. That we recognize who he is and his power and his authority over our lives, and we come and we throw ourselves at that mercy seat. We come in a confident way because of who he is, not because of obviously who we are. It puts that verse in a whole different light. Because if you read verse 16, "We come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace." We couldn't come boldly if we're looking for mercy and grace, right? You come brash if you're without fault. We come because we need mercy and grace, and we come to the great one. And we speak confidently of his praises and who we are, and that we trust in him and we walk with him. That's what that term boldly and confident speaks about. And you go back to verse 6 of chapter 3. So we hold fast with this confidence or this boldness in who God is and who we worship. And the rejoicing, that word rejoicing means boasting, right? Have you ever thought about boasting on God? That's what it's talked about. And it's interesting, again, that is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 when the Corinthian church there was a sin, I think we remember that, within the church. And Paul said, "Your glorying is not good," right? That's the same word, glorying. You're boasting, you're bragging. So when we see this word used with humans, it's a bad thing. You're glorying. Whenever it's pointed to us, it's a bad thing. But Paul, the writer here in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, it says we should be boasting him. Our confidence should be in him. It should be spoken. It should be uttered, because that's the hope we have. That's what we're holding on to. That's what we're holding fast to. And it says we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That word firm, steadfast, unshakable. Remember that term, steadfast, right? It's a pretty powerful verse 6. It's pretty powerful when you think about that and how we should walk and live and where our confidence and what we are holding on to, where it is rooted. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. That word firm in verse 6, steadfast, unshakable, solid footing, what can be walked upon? Right? You have utter confidence. I remember, speaking of wintertime in Buffalo, we had a creek behind our house, and I was the youngest of the four children, so I had to go out in the back. My older siblings would say, "Go out and see if the creek is ready to skate on. Jump up and down on it." Right? That was, looking back now, I should have figured out a different way, but I'd jump up and down, and sure enough, it wasn't ready, and I'd go through and come back with a frozen foot and say, "We can't skate yet." But he's not talking about that kind of ground here. He's talking about ground that is sure and it's firm and it's rock solid. Rock solid. And you look at the rest of Hebrews 3, right, in verse 14, that we have become partakers of Christ. We share in with Christ. We share with Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What are we holding on to, right? What are the things we say, "Boy, I really have to hold on. This has to be rock solid right at the start, right at the start of everything. We are holy now and we become partakers in Christ. We want to cleave to him. We want to pursue him. We want to be like him. I think it's interesting at the end of chapter 3 in verse 18, when he talks about Israel and how they were hard-headed and led by Moses in verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter into that holy land because of unbelief. They did not really, really at the core trust or have their hope or assurance steadfast that God could do what he said he could do. I think it's interesting when you think back to that time. I could almost hear when they were out there in the wilderness. And again, I always want to step back and say, boy, you could easily see yourself in that spot, right? You could easily see and understand where they were, but they were in that spot. And they said, why have you brought us out here to die? You can't even save our children. And it seems like at that point, all time would have stopped for a second, right? Because that's a big statement. And that's when God said, no, I will save your children, but the rest of you will die here in the wilderness and wander for 40 years. Because they didn't really believe. They didn't have that beginning trust and confidence. That's why I think it's important, and my wife and I had done a lot with youth programs over the years, and one of the things that really we tried to stress in the different levels that we have, level one and level two and the teen level, that in level one, it's so important to understand who God is to those young children, understanding that there is a God who loves you. There is a God that is all merciful. There is a God who is wise. There is a God who really values you and knows you. And for a young person to understand, that begins the start of a relationship where they can trust and understand someone who is bigger than they are at level one. And that's what we're talking about here, to get to that spot where you will then walk with, as Hezekiah did, right? Fully following and wanting to be with God. That's where it starts. It's relationship based. They said many studies have been done. If a child by age 12 does not have that relationship, that understanding of something that goes beyond knowledge with God, very likely they will walk away and not have a relationship with God. Foundational to what we hold on to is who we are holding on to. And understanding a God that can do these things. That's why we read here, because of their unbelief. I think belief begets obedience, not the other way around, right? You have to come to a spot where we believe and we hold on to. It's interesting in nature when I was looking at this and thinking about this term hold fast, and I'm going to go to a rare biology reference here, so anyone who's in the biology field, please bear with me if I misstep here, but I thought this was interesting. When you look at certain plants like kelp or seaweed or algae, that they affix themselves onto certain rocks, right? You ever go back to the ocean, you see that algae and you try to pull it off, it's just stuck onto that, right? And the root system is called a holdfast. That's what they call the root system. It's called holdfast. And it's different than other roots. They don't absorb moisture or nutrients, but they serve as an anchor and a way to provide a way for that plant to remain stationary. Stationary. It's an anchor, something they hold on to, and it's like it's you can't detach it at that point, right? So we'll stay in the book of Hebrews. That concludes biology 101. Let's go to Hebrews 6. We're going to stay in the book of Hebrews on this one. Hebrews 6, the writer here talking about different promises that God has made, and he talked about the promise made to Abraham in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by one greater, he swore by himself, saying he would bless Abraham with the blessings and multiply him. So after this, he impatiently endured, and he obtained the promise. And then he starts shifting this whole thought process to us, and what God has done, and what he has promised to us, and what we should be holding on to. Right? For verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchangingness right? That's what that big word immutability means, that it can't change. Saying that his counsel was fixed, he confirmed it by an oath. And by two immutable things, a promise and an oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold. Right? To lay hold. There's that concept of holding fast, to grab onto something, to lay hold of the hope that before us, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered before us, even Christ, having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So if you want a title for this sermon, I would say it would be called Anchor of Our Soul. Anchor of our soul, because what he's describing here is that he says that we may have strong consolation, which is a bad translation of a Greek word paraklesis that means encouragement or comfort. That we would take great comfort in the fact that God has set before us salvation through Jesus Christ, that our hope should be anchored. That's that same concept I was trying to say with algae onto a rock, that our hope is anchored, that deep into our soul, we are anchored by the hope of Jesus Christ. And so that anchoring, if you think about almost our life being like a little lifeboat with an anchor on it, he says it's anchored into the inner sanctuary where God is. He says where he has entered, even Jesus, right? Enters the presence behind the veil, that our hope and our anchor is nowhere to be found in this world, but we are firmly anchored with Jesus Christ and God the Father in eternity. That he says you would have great consolation and comfort in that. God's promised these great things to you. Put your hope there. Hold fast to that. Anchor yourself to those things. Right? Because I think it's so often for all of us, young or old, so many times, different times, we put our hope, our anchor, right, in something that's not of eternity. Hope, whether it's in ourself, hope, whether it's in science, hope, whether it's in the next elected official, hope, whether it's in whatever it is. But that's not the thing that's going to make our stand firm until the end, right? He's saying if you want to stand firm, if you want something that's going to be giving us the ability to stand now and forever, we have to be anchored in our soul, deep into our soul, with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, whose promise and salvation is sure through him. Promise is sure through him. So you think about that. You think as a boat in the storm, right? That's sort of our life. And we think about the different things that are happening, right? How do we stand? He said, this is how we stand when we're anchored, we're attached to Jesus Christ. And so we think about this, what are we holding fast to? We're anchored to him. What are the things I think that we hold fast to? Well, one of the things is found back in Joshua. Joshua 23. We certainly, if we're anchored to Jesus Christ and God the Father, we are anchored to his promises. Joshua here, and it's called his farewell speech, he's talking about them, right, going into the promised land and what they're going to face a lot of challenges, a lot of different things. Where does he tell them to put their hope? What does he tell them to do in terms of holding fast? Joshua 23 and verse 1, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from the enemies around that Joshua was old and advanced in age, and Joshua called all Israel for the elders, for their heads, for their judges, and all their officers, and he said to them, I am old, advanced in age. And dropping down to verse 8, well, in verse 6, he says, be courageous, keep all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. And when you go in among these nations, those who remain among you shall not make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause anything to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them. But verse 8, but hold fast. Hang on to, align yourself with the Lord your God as you have done this day. Because why? Why would we do that? Verse 9, because God has driven out from you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Again, it's not because of what they did, it's because who God is. And what God does when we stand and we wait for him. Boy, isn't that one of the hardest things? So sometimes say, I'll attach to God until I need to detach to get something corrected. right? But this is the story of our walk where he says, look at all these things God has done. A man, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, that you attach him, that you give everything over to him, your allegiance, your trust. Or else, if you go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations that remain among you and make marriage with them and go into them, know for certain that the Lord will no longer drive out these nations. In verse 12, that word cling is the same word as holding fast, cleave to. Lest you just attach yourself with these nations and look with your eyes and say, here's my hope, here's my answer. I'm going to ally myself with these nations that I can see and the people here, and it feels safe, and I'm going to put my trust there. And he says, if you do that, God will not be with you. He won't be with you. I think verse 14 is a great one. I think we should just always remember this one. But he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. When we stay and we wait and we hope and we attach with God, we wait for his promises. In those times that, boy, everything around us looks like we should run a different direction, we should put our hope and cling to something else. All right, we talk about holding fast. We can only hold fast because of who he is and what we believe and what we trust in and how much we trust and how far we're willing to go with that. Right? That's why we try to embed that with our young people. If we believe God is this, if God is love, God understands, God is the one who evens the score, wow, in life sometimes too, at those difficult spots, then we attach, we stay attached. That becomes the anchor of who we are, and we'll stand sure and fast, and we'll sit here, even though we're getting battered around in our little boat of life. But that's what we do if we hold fast to him. I think often, too, when you think about that relationship, like I said, with a husband and a wife, it's any relationship. A child with a parent will do things. Wow, when you see a beautiful situation, when you see a child that's just that's developed into a beautiful child, I know, and I know that there's a love and a respect and a trust with that parent that's been developed, right? Because they understand that. It's the same thing in the workplace. With a boss and an employee, you know, very different in terms of forging a relationship of where you're going to be. If you have a boss that comes in and asks you about your weekend, knows about your family, knows about situation, cares about things in your life, right? A boss who is concerned about you, understands, is there when you want to talk because you're frustrated, well, you'll do a lot of things for that boss, right? Because you have a relationship, you feel attached, versus a boss who comes in and says, you can do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, and you don't understand. He doesn't understand you, right? That relationship is going to be very, very fragile, because they say people don't leave a company, they leave a manager. And that's why it's the same thing in our walk with God. We have to understand and see who he is, and we attach. And then the following, the obedience, will come later. That's why in level one we say it's that first part, understanding that God loves you. He is the God that asks about you. He is the God that concerns about you. He's concerned. He is the God that forgives you. All right, you establish that. And now we can do a lot. That's why in level two we go to level two and we say, if we know who God is, then with our level two students we say, okay, what does God want me to do? Right? What does God want me to do? Because now I'm ready to do it. Now I'm ready to walk with God. God wants us to forgive. God wants us to serve others. Right? Then we go through those lessons with a young person because now they can line up and do that. Right? Because we trust in God. We understand who he is. And that's what Joshua was telling the nation of Israel. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget what he's done, who he is, what he will do, because as soon as we forget that, we will detach. And Joshua says we have the risk of clinging to somebody else. So anchored in his promises, anchored in who he is, and guess what happens next? Go back to 2 Kings, we'll look at Hezekiah again. Because when that is there, boy, some pretty amazing things will happen in a young person's life, in our life, that we will say, and my wife and I have the discussion a lot of times, you get to a spot, right, because someone will ask you something about the Bible and why God says this, and sometimes you can say, yeah, that makes sense. I know why God wants this. Other times we don't have a good answer, right? You don't know. It's not clear, but you go, God said it, and that's good enough. We go forward because we know who God is, right? We know who he is, and that's why we do it sometimes, even sometimes without complete understanding. Look at 2 Kings 18 again in verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord, first and foremost. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded him. He abided in his word. That's going to be a natural thing. If you're with someone, wanting to be with someone, be like-minded, guess what? Your values, that person's values, thoughts, everything, you're going to be picking that up. Right, when we're abiding with God and his word, guess what? We're going to be following his commands because we trust in him. We have a relationship with him. It makes sense to us. Even when it doesn't make sense, we said, God said it. And that's good enough for us right now. You can just jot down another verse when it talks about being anchored in the word. Proverbs 4 and verse 4. Let your heart retain. That word retain, grasp, hold on to my commandments and live. Live. God's not random just saying, keep my commandments, but it's a way, it's a pathway of life. Pathway of life. With the few minutes I have remaining, I just want to focus on one last thing here, because I had not really thought about this fully when I say about the feast, and we think about the feast. There was what prompted this a little bit was just hearing certain verses about the resurrection. When you think about, I don't think it was even mentioned, I was probably reading something again, but you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right, we look at that chapter with great hope when it says at the end, oh death, where is thy victory, right? Where is thy sting? And that's all going to be taken away. And we look forward to that time when things are changed. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at the very start of that chapter, what Paul is addressing. Because sometimes when we think about this, even when we think about what we hold dear, what do we hold fast to? When I said we hold fast to God's promises, who he is, I thought it was interesting what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of a long letter to the church. He goes, I want to just recap something I've taught you from day one, and what I'm going to tell you is still probably one of the most important things I want you to hold on to. That's why I said when you fill in that sentence in your mind at the start of the message, Paul sort of had that too. He says, let's make sure, always hold on to this, because we're talking about a hope that has to be deep within us. Certain things have to be bedrock that won't move us. This is one of the things that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. Right? We talked about being standing, right? Being steadfast, unmovable. Think about the storms of life. Think about the things that come in a person that's just rock solid. What are we standing on, right? That's going to determine whether or not we're going to slip on the ice, fall into a hole, or we're on sure ground. This is what Paul is talking about. The things I spoke to you, the good news I gave you, this is where you need to stand and what needs to do, define you at the core, by which you are also saved. If you hold fast, again, put in your icy little grip and be attached to it and don't let it go. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Two things he cites here. As Paul does his recap, what does he say at the core? Remember, Jesus Christ died for your sins and he was resurrected. Right? And he says, according to the scriptures, that this was talked about in the Old Testament by the prophets. It was foretold that a Messiah would come and he would die for us. And through his resurrection, all our hope is based. Right? Hold that firm. And he spends the next 10, 12 verses citing people that were there at the resurrection, because a lot of people now, 30, 40 years later, did not think that this actually happened, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. In verse 12, he said, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there has been no resurrection of the dead? It wasn't so much even refuting how the resurrection happened, many believe it didn't happen. That there was no Christ. And he's saying here, it is so important that we hold on to it. You read, remember in Acts 17 with Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, he talked about the resurrection, and it said many mocked when they heard of a resurrection. The Epicureans of the day, in Paul's time when he wrote this, had said, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Foundational, I think. I hadn't really thought of it in these terms, but here's Paul recapping something we say, what do we hold fast to? We hold fast to who God is, his promises, his word, that Jesus Christ died for us. He was resurrected, and because he was resurrected, we also one day will live. That should make sure and steadfast, unmovable in our minds in a world where that is not steadfast. That can easily be shaken as time goes on. It's foundational to who we are and what we believe. Look at verse 57. Now we drop, because sometimes Paul's spending all of 1 Corinthians 15 establishing again or refuting those who said Christ never was resurrected and trying to give this church confidence and hope that there was a Jesus Christ who did die, was resurrected, and that one day they would live again. And he talks in the latter part of verse 15 about the spiritual body and what will be changed. In verse 51, we shall not all sleep. This is the part we usually go to, right? We won't all sleep, but we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. In verse 55, O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? And if you look in all these situations we're talking about, right, where our hope is, it's not anything that we're accomplishing, anything that we're protecting. It's everything that God has done. When he came, he died, he gives us the way to repentance. And it says in verse 57, give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, where is our hope? Where is our anchor as we wait for all these things to happen? Give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and I think about this. This is the part afterwards. And we wait for that time, don't we? We talk about that time. We wait. What do we do in the meantime? That's verse 58. What should we be doing as we leave here today? All right, this is verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And we talked about that in Hebrews 3:6. How do you be steadfast? Having the hope of our soul be anchored in Jesus Christ and our confidence and boasting being in him. That's how he says, be steadfast. Same word, immovable. There's only one way to be immovable, to have Jesus Christ at the foundation and at the core. Oh, how we worship and everything around that? Yeah, that's there. That's on the outside, though. What's central is the one who gives us victory. What's central is the one who died for us. That we would speak that way, and that's our hope and our confidence, and we would take that in any situation we confront. That's why he's saying, in the meantime, be steadfast. Boy, not shaken by the things we hear and little snippets of the latest thing that's out there or this or that. But no, we're anchored. We're pursuing, we're cleaving to Jesus Christ and the Word. We find it here, we hang on to it. We don't find it, we discard it. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Boy, just doing good works, right? Just being filled and being wanting to do whatever God wants us. God, here's my life. Show me where I can do more good. Show me where I can help. Show me where I can live for you. I used the example last week about when before your wife comes home, be vacuuming in the living room so she can see that. But it's not that. We have to be always in a state of constantly doing something. Because, boy, isn't that where we want to be found when Christ returns? Right, there will be a time where we're going to be somewhere, either in front of him or when he returns, and say, what are you all busy about? Where is your hope? How are you living? What are you doing? Paul says, until this day that we long for comes, be this immovable person based and our having our hope firm in Jesus Christ and doing his work. Right? Let's conclude going back to the Hezekiah verse one last time. Because I think it's a great summation of where we want to be when we think about how our life should be looking, how it should be structured. Boy, I love it if it said, I held fast to the Lord and did not depart from his commands. In verse 6. In verse 7. Because again, God is not random when he asks us to do these things. In verse 7 it says, the Lord was with him. Isn't that what we'd all want, right? The Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went. So I hope today maybe I've expanded your thought of what it means when we say, you know, I think it's important to hold fast to, ... I would just say simply him. Hold fast to him. Hold fast to the high priest of our salvation, the one who died for us, who's resurrected. Make ourselves fully attentive to him. Remember, it said in Hebrews, consider him, study him, understand him. Don't lose sight of who he was, the apostle, our high priest, our elder brother, the forerunner who's now entered into that place behind the veil where our hope is anchored, right? Where our hope is anchored. And to his promises, as we saw in Joshua, remember? We stopped sometimes and we heard about that. It's a great timing with Thanksgiving. All the things he has done, he is doing, and continues to do. And of course, to his word of life, right? That we're here and that we make him the anchor of our soul.